pray. Pray for the surgeon. Pray for Brother Fountain. All right, definitely. Pray for that. Pray for many who are sick. Stuff's going around. I know there's quite a few out this morning. We'll pray for them. Many are sick among us. Continue to pray for the Roberts family. Is she still in the hospital, do we know? The last I heard, she is. So we'll pray for Valerie Roberts. And, of course, Pastor Roberts, as he, I'm sure, is trying to have church this morning, but I'm sure his heart is elsewhere. And I know that's a tough situation for a pastor to be in, but we'll pray for them. As well, I know there are many churches across. I texted a pastor friend of mine in Washington, said to pray for the Roberts. He said, I already heard about them. So there are many churches upholding them in prayer, and we're grateful for that. Pray for those that are traveling. Of course, the Alexanders, as they're continuing their deputation. The Elams have got on the road with their new sports car, apparently, and so we've heard. And hopefully they have plenty of leg room in there, and they have safety as they travel. And we'll pray for them. They are. Both tall and sports cars are not, generally speaking. So, but that's exciting, a blessing for them. We'll pray for the Lord's provision. And, of course, for their sons as they continue to hold down the ministry there in Siberia. We'll pray for them. Anybody else have any pressing prayer needs? Don't everybody volunteer at once? Okay.
He went to church last Sunday.
Oh, praise the Lord.
He's not doing well.
We'll continue to pray for Brother Hoddle. He did get out to go to church, but of course that's very taxing. And we'll continue to pray for them and Daniel and Michael, Miss Hoddle as well in the church. And do pray for Anchor that the Lord will give them direction and that they would continue to seek Him in the future of their ministry there as well. Any other prayer requests? Yes, Miss Price. Salvation, of course, most importantly. Certainly pray there. Need salvation. Yes, is he handed? Brother Wade. All right, we'll pray for Brother Wade's aunt as well. Miss Dickhouse, did I see a hand there? So we'll pray for the Elams and their son. Surgery, we'll definitely pray for that. Any surgery is major surgery if you're going through it. So we'll pray for them. Of course, pray for the Elams as they, I'm sure they would like to be there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will continue along our study of 1 Peter this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. Thank you for our family and Christ that is here today. Thank you for the fellowship that we can have. Thank you for the unity we can have in you. We pray that you would meet with us this morning in a way that is real and tangible to our hearts. And we do come before your throne this morning, lift up these requests as there are burdens in each heart here. We do pray that you would be with the upcoming surgery for Brother Fountain. As he has some teeth removed, we pray that you give them wisdom about the handling of that. And this would be an opportunity for him to be a testimony to those that he comes in contact with through this process. We do pray for many of those that are sick in our church today that just cannot be here with us. We pray that your hand of healing would be upon them, that you would protect them, and that you would just give them wisdom as they seek treatment. And I just pray that you would put your hand protection upon those that are not sick, that you would keep them healthy. We trust you for it. We do pray for Valerie Roberts in Colorado as she's dealing with these seizures and these clusters of seizures. We pray that you would reveal the cause, that they can come up with a treatment that would help her and that would relieve just this sickness that she's dealing with. And it's so it's just unpredictable, and it just messes with your entire life. And I just pray that you would just give their doctors wisdom. I pray that you give Brother Roberts and his wife peace as they try and deal with the situation with all the restrictions of not being able to be at every appointment and be in every room. And I just pray that you would just give him, as he requested, the ability to control his flesh and to not lash out in ways that a parent might want to as they cannot help their child. I pray that you would just give him grace and give the church grace as they deal with this and help their pastor through this. We pray that you continue to allow their supporting churches to help them and to uphold them in prayer. We just trust you for it. We do pray for those out of our church that are traveling on deputation or on furlough. We think of the Alexanders as they continue to travel. We pray that you would just continue to meet their needs. We pray as they continue to raise support that you would open up doors for them there. We pray that even now you'd begin opening up doors for possible meeting places and housing options. And we know that that burden weighs heavily on Brother Alexander's heart, but we trust you for it. We lay it at the cross, and we pray that you would just provide direction in your timing. We pray for the Elims as they travel on to their supporting churches, that you would just bless them, give them safety and traveling mercies, and bless their ministry. Be with their son in his upcoming surgery. We pray that your hand would be upon that, and be with the families they cannot be there with their son. And we just pray that you give them peace and comfort through all of that. We do pray for Brother Hoddle. We thank you for just his testimony and his ministry. We do pray that you would be with his health. We pray that you would give him just peace and comfort during this time in his life. We pray that you would give his family wisdom and direction as they try their best to make him comfortable and to help him. Pray that you'd be with Michael and Daniel as they deal with just all the things that have to be dealt with on the farm and both at the church. And I just pray that you would give the church wisdom as they seek your direction, that you would provide just exactly what you have for them, and that the men of the church would take ownership and leadership, and that you would just give Michael and Daniel the ability to help them the best that they can. We do pray for that congregation. We do pray for Pastor Lacombe's brother, that you would work through this situation in his life with the possibility of this oral cancer. We pray that you would use this as an opportunity for him to hear the gospel again and to be receptive. We pray that ultimately that his soul's sickness would be taken care of, and that that you would use this physical ailment in his life to draw him to you. And we pray for your mercy to allow the gospel to be presented to him one more time. And we just pray that you give Pastor Lacombe wisdom as he hurts for his brother. We do pray for Brother Wade's aunt. You know the need there. We pray that you would just work a mighty way in that situation. We trust you for it. We thank you for all those that are here this morning. We pray that you'd be with our pastor as he stands and shares the word of God later. We pray that you give him wisdom. We thank you for he and his family. We pray that you bless them in just a mighty way. We think of Hope. We thank you for just the organization of that church down there in Arlington Heights. We pray that you be with Brother Salih as they meet today, their first full Sunday as an organized church. We pray that the members would rally around, that they would support their pastor and love on their pastor. And we pray that you just give that church your hand of blessing, as we know you desire for them to be a light and a beacon in that area of the city. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for being our Lord and Savior. We pray that you meet with us now as we study your word in 1 Peter, that you would open our hearts and minds to see exactly what you would have us to see, that we could be changed by the word of God because it is powerful. We pray that our hearts would be willing to be molded and shaped and conformed to your image. And we pray that ultimately that the word of God would go forth in a way that does not limit its power. But we pray that you would be increased and we would be decreased. And I pray that you would hide me behind the cross as we share this morning, that in all things you would be honored and glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our study this morning in 1 Peter. We're plugging along through chapter 1, and we've been talking about certain things. We talked, of course, and I'll not recap all this, but we're right now in this outline. We're in the living hope and what goes with it, and we've been talking about understanding this living hope, this lively hope, Peter calls it, and what our reaction to this knowledge ought to be. And what I think Peter is really trying to convey here in this entire epistle is to his Jewish audience that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and with that knowledge, you ought to do certain things. With that knowledge, you ought to understand certain things. with that knowledge, you ought to know certain things and behave certain ways. And so Peter continues, and really, the more I study this and the more I look into it, there is so much foundational doctrine here in this book of 1 Peter, as Peter tries to lay that foundation doctrinally for these Jews as they've come to know Christ as the Messiah, and even those who may read it who haven't accepted Christ as their Messiah, just an understanding of how Christ is really the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. And we see that. We talked about that a little bit last week. I think we left off with understanding this perspective of the prophets and how Peter was building the case that Jesus of Nazareth is the culmination of all of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. And we talked about in verse number 10, if you want to look at it, we talk about of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. That knowledge of the prophets was very key to the Jew at this time, believer or non-believer. They had a keen understanding of the law. They had a key understanding of the Old Testament. And that was very important to them. And so Peter draws on this knowledge, draws on this understanding that they have of the Word of God, and he takes them back to the very own prophets that they held in such high esteem. And he says, these prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now that phrase right there, the grace that should come unto you, is referring to the salvation that would come through Jesus Christ in this, what we call the age of grace. We were living previously, and they were living in the age of the law, right? Jesus came, and he died as the testator, and he conquered the law. He actually fulfilled the law. He paid the penalty for the sins of the entire world, for all mankind, for all time. And now we live in this age of grace, sometimes we call it this church age, in which we're waiting for Jesus to return. And this is the period, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, and even when we were studying in Daniel, this is the period of history, of prophecy, if you will, which we live in, waiting for the return of Christ in the rapture. And so Peter says to them, these prophets, they prophesied of the grace that should come, this future understanding that the prophets were looking forward to the Messiah. And so you might ask yourself, you've perhaps thought about this, or I've even asked this question, or had it asked of you, how is it that Old Testament saints accepted Christ the same way we did? We looked back, they looked forward, Christ at the center. And so they accepted Jesus the same exact way that we did, putting their faith and trust in the coming Messiah, understanding that they could not fulfill the law. If you read the Levitical law, you have to come away with an understanding that I cannot fulfill this. I cannot do this. And so those Old Testament prophets throughout all 66 books of the Bible were revealing, the 39 books of the Old Testament were revealing that there is one coming who would be the fulfillment of the law in their place. What is it Paul said in Galatians? The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so Peter is alluding to that here, that these prophecies were looking forward to show them of the grace that should come. Look at this in verse number 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it tested beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We talked about this a little bit, about the sufferings of Christ. And of course, you know that famous passage in Isaiah chapter 53 that speaks of he would be bruised for our iniquities, right? And the sufferings that Christ would endure. And so why is it that Peter brings this up? Because what is fresh in the mind of the Jew at this time period? The crucifixion. And so Peter is pointing to them, this just happened in history. What do you think was going on? And though he was perhaps writing to believers, the strangers scattered abroad, he had to know that there would be other Jews, non-believers, that would read this. And he's pointing out to them, as was his message throughout the entire New Testament, that this same Jesus whom ye crucified is the one that Isaiah talked about. He is the one that was talked about in Psalm 22 and the sufferings of Jesus, in Psalm 69 and Psalm 88 and Isaiah 52 and Daniel and Zechariah. But not only does he talk about the sufferings, but he talked about the glory. The glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ are one thing, but if Christ had remained in suffering for all eternity, we would be doomed. Because we needed the glory that should follow. What was that? Up from the grave he arose. Jesus, now, after he stayed on earth for a few days, was ascended, and they saw at the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw that glory, that picture of Jesus being glorified, now sitting, we know, sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father. That glory that should come, but without the resurrection, you and I have no faith. The core tenet of our Christian faith is the virgin birth, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Colossians talks about how the gospel is literally the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, they testify both of the sufferings and the glory. So Peter's trying to get them to understand that even the prophets said this Jesus, whom you just know in their lifetime had been crucified, was truly indeed the one who was raised from the dead. So he talks about this. Why is that important? Because Peter is really trying to get them to understand that in order to have a lively hope, in order to live out your faith, you have to understand the full, what the gospel really is. It's not that Jesus was a good teacher. It's not that Jesus wants to give you something. It's that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was who he said he is. Jesus is either who he says he is, or he was one of the greatest con men that ever walked this earth. But he's who he said he is. He is the Lord. But let's jump into verse number 13. Verse number 12 says, unto whom it was revealed, this is talking about the prophets, it was revealed unto them, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister things. What is he saying? He's saying even the prophets knew that they were telling future generations what was going to happen. They were really ministering. They were trying to minister to their people, but they were also ministering to, Peter is saying in the audience here, that they were ministering to them, the Jews, that Peter was writing to. Peter said these prophets were not ministering to themselves and their generation. They were ministering for the future. Unto us, Peter says, they did minister. And consequently, by extension, by the preservation of the Word of God to us. They're ministering to us now. But in context, Peter is saying they're ministering to you, to us, the Jews. Unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Peter said the prophets came and they told you there was going to come a Messiah. And then Peter said these preachers came and told you that a Messiah has come. Who are these preachers that these Jews would have known about? Well, think about the church in transition in the book of Acts. At Pentecost, these preachers who stood and had their voices changed and the languages changed and thousands came to an understanding that Jesus was the Messiah. Who were these preachers? These preachers were Peter and John, or John Mark, who traveled with Peter. We have allusion to this in chapter 5, I believe, of the end of this book. Some of these preachers that... Yes, look at chapter 5 and verse 11. Who are these preachers that Peter is talking about that have come and preached that not is there a coming Messiah, but the Messiah has come? In chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, he quotes us this book, "To him be glory," speaking of Christ, "and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus." Now, who is that? Silas, right? "By Silas, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly." Perhaps Silas was the penman for Paul as he Silas did the transcribing, Paul did the speaking part. You know what I'm talking about. But Silas was there. Silas was part of this ministry that Peter had to the Jews. But continue reading. Verse number 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus. This is John Mark, the author of the Gospel of John. These men had traveled with Peter. And they had been sharing and preaching the gospel. So when you look back at chapter 1 and verse number 12, Peter says, the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were not preaching for themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. The prophets, what Peter is really making this argument, the prophets are telling you or have told you the very same things that we came and told you. Out of the mouth of one or two witnesses. Peter's making this case that there it's more than just a fairy tale. It's more than just a good idea. Peter's saying, these men have given their lives to minister unto you, which are now reported unto you, verse 12, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Even the angels were interested in knowing what was going on. Peter's making this point that the prophets have told them. And then he makes this point in verse number 13, which is where we find ourselves this morning. In verse number 13, he makes this point that understanding who the Messiah is brings with it certain responsibilities. And this morning, in 21st century Christianity, there are many that will stand this morning and preach a gospel that has no responsibilities of the believer post-salvation. Now, I am in no way saying that we have responsibilities for our salvation. I think that is very clear. Read the epistle to the Ephesians. For by grace are you saved. However, we have a responsibility, and we're going to see this here, because of the purchase price of our salvation. It is but, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, our reasonable service, it's not even an unreasonable service, it's our reasonable service to be a, what did Paul say, living sacrifice. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't think the world is interested in sacrificing anything. It's all about consuming. What can I get? What can I get for myself? But Peter comes and reinforces what Paul had said to the Romans, that there is this idea that we ought to do some things in response to what Christ has done for us, because it's a reasonable duty for us. What is it he says? In verse number 13, we'll read through verse number 16. We'll address these verses this morning. Peter says this, because the prophets have come, because they've preached, because we have come and preached, and because we've laid this foundation of who the Messiah is, he says, wherefore? And of course, we know the cliche, find out what the wherefore is therefore, right? Wherefore and therefore, kind of the same thing. Wherefore, because of everything Peter just explained to them, we have an action verb here. Gird. Who is the doer of this action? The audience, right? In the context of this epistle, the strangers that are scattered abroad in Pontius, Galatia, right? We understand that. We always understand when we're interpreting the scripture, we have the original intended hearers, which is important. When you understand whether things were written to the nation of Israel, things were written to the church, right? We understand there's the original hearers, but there's also spiritual application. And so we have this preserved word of God, we have this spiritual application. I believe this passage rightly applies to us as much as it does to the original audience. Wherefore, gird. Peter says, because I've told you all these things about the Messiah, and because you've come to an understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, gird. Gird up the loins of your mind. What are our understanding of the Messiah, what responsibilities does that bring to us as believers? So Peter says the first thing is, I need you to gird up the loins of your mind.
Think about it.
That is so applicable to today's society. Control your mind. To gird up literally means to bind. To bind the robe. You see, in the first century, as they would wear these robes that were long and flowing, if they needed to be ready for action or fighting or whatever happened to be, running, whatever happened to be, they had to gather up this garment and they had to gird it up, right? To be ready. To make thyself ready is what Peter is saying. Gird up the loins of your mind. He's really saying to them, focus. 21st century Christianity is focused mostly on themselves. But Peter is saying to them, I want you to focus on the things that God has called us to focus on. Which is what? God, our families, and the church. The institutions that God has ordained from the beginning of the book of Genesis. And where does Satan want to attack us? Of course he wants to attack God. He knows he'll lose, but if he can bring down any seeds that have been planted that are maybe in shallow ground, if he can snatch them away, if he can ruin the testimony of a Christian, he will do it. And he's attacking the family. And we're seeing it more and more here in America, but it's been going on around the world. He's attacking the church. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Focus. He doubles down. Not only ought we to have this understanding, to have a lively hope, we have to gird up our minds. We have to be ready. We have to bind up the robe. We have to focus. But he doubles down in verse number 13. Be sober. Serious-minded. And perhaps, in context, there were those that were dealing with a lack of literal sobriety. I do not know. But this would apply to that. But in the context of their minds, Peter is telling them, it's time to be serious. It's time to be serious about Jesus and the Messiah. And I could look at many believers in my Facebook feed and say, it's time to be serious. It's time to stop worrying about this and stop worrying about that. It's time to be serious about who God is, what He means to you, and what your responsibility is because of what He has done for you. Peter says, I want you to be sober. Understand, literally means understand the seriousness of the situation. Boy, could we use some sobriety in our churches today. Just understanding what is going on. And that doesn't necessarily bring with it a doom and gloom connotation. I think if we had a deeper understanding of the Bible, if we were serious about the Bible, then some of the things that we worry about superficially, we wouldn't worry about. Because I know who holds tomorrow. Because He's got the whole world in His hands. And regardless of what happens this week, next week, November 3rd, regardless of what the test result happens to be, I know that I know that I know that when I die, I have a home in eternity. And if I have a serious understanding of that, and that permeates my life, it impacts my everyday thinking. What am I going to do today? Whatever God tells me to do. It shapes my life. It gives me joy. It gives me peace. It gives me comfort because I'm serious about understanding what God has for my life. And I want to be serious about understanding what the Bible says about what's going to happen in my life. That Peter says there are going to be trials, but I can have hope. There are going to be temptations, but I can conquer them through Christ who gives me strength. There are going to be this, and there are going to be this, but there's always God's response to that, and our response because of God's who God is. Be sober. Verse number 13, he continues. He says, hope to the end. Now, I don't believe this to be a hope of like, man, I hope we can get ice cream tonight after church, as perhaps one of my children has already thought today. I don't think it's like this. I think Brother Elam talked about that, about this hope, this wishful anticipation. I don't hope that I have a home in heaven, as the world defines hope. I live with an expectation of the future. I live understanding the future. I think that's what this word hope here means. Live understanding your future. Peter's saying to them, you can have a lively hope, as he laid out in the first few verses of this first chapter. You can have a lively hope because you hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That one day I will lay my head down, never to rise again, and my soul will pass on into eternity. And I can stand before God, and He will look at me, and He will look at the record on my account, and it will say, innocent. Actually, you know what it'll say? It'll say, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Because He looks at you and I just as if we had never sinned. Because when He looks at me, He sees not my filthy rags, not my robes. He sees the robes of righteousness paid for at the cross. And say, how does that change your daily life? Because that's my hope. That's my future. You say, what impact does that have? Because that's my future, I can move on to verse 14. He says, I want you to gird up your mind. I want you to be sober. I want you to hope to the end. I want you to be obedient. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the ignorance, according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You say, whoa, wait a minute. I thought once we accepted Christ, everything goes. Well, then you need to reread Romans chapter 6. Because we've not been freed to live a life of lasciviousness. We've not been freed to live a life of liberty unto sin. Liberty, Christian liberty, is a buzzword in my theological generation, I guess you could say, those men in their between their 20s and 40s. It's I have freedom to do this. How dare you impose this restriction on me? Well, first of all, I didn't impose anything on you. Pretty sure that's called conviction. Secondly, I'm free to be who Christ saved me to be, not who I want to be. So chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16 ought not to scare us. I think, as the pastor said the other night, right after Brother Elam preached, that we have this fear as believers that if we give our lives to Christ, we're losing something. But the truth of the matter is, He has so much more to give us. You read about it in the Gospels. How, if you ask your father of anything, if you ask him for bread, is he going to give you a stone? And no earthly father would do that. And then Jesus goes on and says, how much more shall your heavenly father do these things for you? How much greater is God of a father than our earthly father is to us? We have this, it's a lie of the devil is what it really is. Man, if you give your life to Christ and you submit to full-time service or ministry or whatever, if you just sell out to Christ, you're going to miss out on so many things. No, if I don't give my life wholeheartedly to Christ, I'm going to miss out on so many things that are of much greater value, of much greater impact. And so verse number 14, 15, and 16 ought not to scare us as believers and think, I don't know if I can make this commitment. Verse 14, he says, as obedient children. Verse number 15, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You see, I forgot to put this in my notes. I apologize. We have to gird up our minds, be sober. We have to hope to the end. And then we have to be obedient. We have to be holy as obedient children. I wrote this down. We have to do right because of who He is. Isn't that what the verse says? As He which hath called you is... What's the next word? He's holy? Absolutely. God the Father is holy. Amen. Jesus the Son is holy. God the Holy Spirit is holy. As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In all of your behavior, in all of your actions, be ye holy. In John 15, He talks about the vine and the branches, and we are the branches, He is the vine. And if we abide in Him, as He abides in us, we can bear fruit. The branch doesn't bear fruit of itself. It's because it's attached to the vine, and the vine lives through the branch. You say, how can I be holy? Abide. Stay close to the vine. Christians that have a problem with this verse don't understand this idea of abiding. Not I, but Christ. John said, He must increase, but I must decrease. How does that happen? He flows through us. He lives through us. Be holy as I... And how can we do that? Because He is holy. Because He is doing it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You say, how is it possible to live holy? Verse number 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. He doubles down. He again, Peter draws back to this understanding. This is a direct quote from Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. He says to them, you don't believe me? It's in the Old Testament. I know you believe that. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We can do right because of who He is. I also wrote this down. The more we know Him, the more we know what right is. The more we know Him, the more we know what right is. Lord, I don't know what to do. Get closer to Him. Lord, I don't know how to handle this situation. Just get closer to Him. The more we know Him, the more we know what right is. The more light we have, the easier it is to spot those areas that are unlit, the darkness, right? We can tell the difference. The more right we know, the more wrong we know. You say, do I have to dabble in the wrong to know it's wrong? No. This is an overused illustration, and you've all heard it, but the principle still remains the same. If you want to teach a banker to spot counterfeit bills, you only give them good bills. Because when they get something that is false, they'll know it immediately because they are so familiar with that which is right. And too many people get in trouble because they're not interested in that which is right and that which is just and that which is holy. And they ask the question, what's wrong with this? When they should be asking the question, what's right with this? It's a perspective. Peter says, I've proven to you that He is the Messiah. I've taken you back and laid this foundation from the Old Testament prophets. I brought you to this point. And there ought to be some kind of responsibility for you. You ought to have this understanding that you ought to be serious in your mind. You ought to have this understanding that you ought to be sober. You ought to have this understanding that you have a future to look forward to. Seriousness doesn't mean sadness. There is a future to look forward to. And as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, Jesus is as much a present possession of our salvation as He is a future possession. He is as much with me today as when I get to heaven. I have that right now. That's my life. That's the reality of my Christian life. I ought to hope to the end, but I ought to be obedient. As obedient children, and we'll talk more about what that entails next week. But Peter is saying, I need you to understand that with this knowledge of Jesus as Messiah comes some responsibilities on your part. Not, I want you to understand this, not to earn salvation. But as Paul said, it's but our reasonable service that when God says jump, we say how high. Father, we thank you.